Yes, Ezra chapter 10 down to verse 17. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, of all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so, we must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for one day or for two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jaziah, the son of Tikva, oppose this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supported them." Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to the end of all the men who had married foreign women.
Well, I can hear the children behind me having fun. Let's look into this chapter in Ezra just for a bit of context. Ezra was written covering a large time period. It's not all about Ezra. The first 6 chapters deal with an earlier return from exile from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and we see the altar being rebuilt, great celebration there. We see the temple being rebuilt. And then in Ezra chapter 7, we meet Ezra, a priest, a man of God, who was sent by Artaxerxes to go to Jerusalem from Babylon to see how the people were getting on, how this returned remnant after, I think it was 60 years, how they are now getting on in accordance with the law of God. If you were here last Sunday evening, we read Ezra chapter 9, and we looked into it, and as Ezra arrived at Jerusalem, they brought offerings to the temple, they sorted out some legal works, and then he's confronted with a sin of the people. He's confronted with a difficulty of the people's making. All is not well, and these problems grieve Ezra. In this chapter today, we see how the people respond. And really, I'm going to focus on the first 3 verses. The rest of the verses unpack those first 3. But before we look at that, the sin and the response, I'd just like to think about Ezra for a few minutes. And we see a picture in verse 1 of the great humility of Ezra. He was a man in great position. He was a man of authority. He was a man sent by the king. He was ordained by God to go. He was a priest. He was a scholar. He was intelligent. He was hardworking. One could think that Ezra would have some pride. There may be a slide, I think, somewhere. One could think that Ezra may have some pride in his life as a result of all of those things. But actually, we see Ezra dealing with this problem very humbly. In verse 1, we read, "While Ezra prayed," referencing chapter 9, "and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel." It would have been very easy for Ezra to walk the length and breadth of Jerusalem, shouting at people for their sin, condemning them for what they had done wrong. He could have been authoritarian, aggressive about it. But that's not what he did. The sin of the people grieved Ezra. It cut him to the core. But he didn't go out of his way to attack the people or condemn them. In many ways, his grief was very personal on behalf of God's people. But his personal grief was so great, so evident, that people wanted to understand it. He didn't go in first telling them what they'd done wrong and how it upsets him. He showed them that he was grieved by their rejection of God. And actually, in some ways, that's a picture of how Christ tells us to deal with sin in the church. And in Matthew chapter 18, and I've written verse 17 to 17, which can't be right, which we'll work it out in a minute. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 is verse 15 really is talking about sin within the church. If your brother sins against you, Matthew 17, verse 15, 18, I'm getting it all wrong. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." And then so on and so on. Jesus doesn't say, go around shouting about what people are doing wrong, making a public condemnation. Ezra, in some ways, while it's public, isn't going around telling everyone what they've done wrong, despite that literally being his job. Ezra's very humble about it, and he is very grieved by the sin. But there's also another question that's raised to us by Ezra. How does Ezra's grief challenge us? The question being, how do we feel about sin? We see rejection of God on a massive scale in the world. Sadly, within the church as a whole, we see rejection of God in many ways as well. Does it grieve us? Are we troubled by it? Does it affect us as it affected Ezra here? Would we rather bury our heads in the sand or ignore it and hope it goes away because it's uncomfortable to talk about? Are we ashamed of our grief that we try and hide it and go along with the world or those that are in error in order to make everyone feel a bit better and a bit happier? Or maybe sometimes our conscience is pricked, and instead of being grieved, we get offended. Instead of wanting to change, we want God to change. Ezra was so grieved by the sin of the people. His grief was so evident and so powerful that the people gathered to him. He didn't have to go to them. And it's a great picture of how our attitudes to things and the loving way that we deal with things can change people's attitudes, often far more greatly than if we were to go and shout at people for the wrong that they were doing. We need to be genuine and sincere. This is a fairly normal style of Ezra. And in chapter 9 and verse 1, we see, after these things had been done, the officials approached me. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, and again verse 1, we read, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Lord. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the people. Ezra was quite humble and tactful and subtle in his dealings with the people. He waited until they came to him, but then he didn't hold back. So that's a little bit about Ezra. And then we get on to the problem that we are confronted with in Ezra chapter 10 and Ezra chapter 9. And this is clearly something that's upset Ezra. It's caused him this great distress. We knew what it was from chapter 9 and verse 1. Ezra, fresh from his travels, arrived in God's place where the temple is quickly confronted with this problem. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land with their abominations. That's the big problem. Practically, it looks like this. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves. In this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. This problem goes from the top to the bottom. The problem being a lack of separation between God's people and the sinful ways of the world. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 2, those words are repeated. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God. We have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now, there is hope for Israel in spite of this. There's a few things to note, first of all, or one big thing. This problem is a religious problem. It's a religious practice issue. This isn't some kind of ethnic issue. Before Christ, God's people were the Israelites, and they formed a specific nation. They lived in the same place. But the whole way through the Old Testament, we see ways for outsiders to join in with God's community. We're not exactly told how, but we would assume that for men, a mark of the covenant would be circumcision, would have to be involved. But we can read through the Old Testament and see how people did marry from outside the Israelites, and it was brought about for God's good. We thought about Joseph, and he married a priestess from Egypt. We think of David. Maybe we shouldn't dwell on this too much, but he married Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So one would possibly assume that Bathsheba may have been a Hittite. I might be wrong on that. Feel free to tell me later. Maybe that story of how they got married wasn't the best romance in the world, but good things happened as a result of it. Solomon was born, who went on to be one of the greatest kings of Israel. We see Esther, who married Xerxes, the king, and through that, God's people were saved. But we also see the likes of Ruth and Rahab, who married into God's people. So, and Caleb, scripture tells us that Caleb was a Kenizzite. So there are people from outside of the Israelites who were brought in to God's covenant community. And Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 6 tells us this. And Isaiah is talking about salvation, and he says, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servant, and everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain. These who join themselves to the Lord, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. The book of Ezra has a similar theme at times, and in chapter 8, verse 17, we read this. In every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reach, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now maybe they only declared it because they were scared. Maybe they declared it, but God didn't declare it. But in chapter 9 and verse 27 of Ezra, we read, the Jews firmly bound themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written at the appointed time of every year. So there is a pattern of people from outside joining God's people. So while the issue with Ezra's day was that the Israelites were marrying from outside of the Israelite nation, we have to be a bit careful how we look at it. And actually, it's true that the converse could be said, that throughout God's law, and we see a bit of it in Exodus, chapter 30. Sorry, I should have typed these references out. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 33 says this, whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, what that is some oil, shall be cut off from his people. Verse 38, whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Chapter 31 of Exodus and verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, their soul shall be cut off from among his people. So outsiders could join Israel, but it's true also that those who were Israelites could cut themselves off if they want. All they'd have to do is make some anointing oil and use it as perfume, and they would be excluded from the community of Israel. So therefore, I hope I've proved that this problem is a religious problem and not ethnic in any way. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 21. It was eaten, this is the Passover, by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land. So that is our problem. There were people in the land of Jerusalem and Judea who weren't Israelites, and they were unclean by their practices. However, there were people that cleansed themselves from those iniquities and therefore could join with the Israelites. So the problem wasn't necessarily that they had married people from outside. The problem, surely, therefore, we can argue, is that those marriages were leading people, dragging people away from God's standards of cleanliness. These people had married non-Israelite women. And those non-Israelite women, or men, depending on which way it was, didn't join with the Israelites, but instead were dragging people away. And that's the problem. And it's a problem that we see throughout the Old Testament of God's people marrying outside and being dragged away, led to worship other gods. And you see, the Old Testament covenant was based on cleanliness, based on ritual, based on what you did and how you lived. If you were being dragged away by anyone, it would be very difficult to be an active, clean part of God's community. But obviously we are living in different days. We are living in post-Christ days, or he's not gone, so that's not the right phrase, but after Christ's death days. So things are different, but we are still a chosen people. We are still set apart. And we should strive to not be sullied by outside influence. We're to be in the world, we're to live in it, we're to witness in it, we're to love people in the world. But we should have a desire to be careful of our spiritual state. When we are saved by Christ, the process of sanctification, being set apart, being made more holy, begins. And it's something that we should be keen and passionate about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawless?" And that verse is often linked to marriage and that Christians should marry Christians, which is a concept that I get wholly behind. But we'll come back to that in a little while. But it doesn't just have to be linked to marriage. Could this be linked to business? Could this be linked to any kind of partnerships and relationships? As believers, as God's people, we should be very careful who we enter into any kind of relationship with, because so easily things can pull us away from God and walking closely with Him. And these words can be hard to hear. These words can be very difficult to take in, but people often see the wisdom later, and maybe it's good to think about them now. It may be that you find yourself in a situation such as this now, but I don't want you to go and do anything rash, and we'll come to that in a moment. But if you are considering getting into an agreement with someone who doesn't understand your faith, then I think we should say, be careful. You can take a business relationship. Going into close business with someone who's not a Christian may sound great at first, but what happens when they want to work on a Sunday and you want to be at church on a Sunday? You can take it joining with someone to buy a house, not a partner, but someone to buy a house. What happens when they want to do things that you don't agree with in that house? There are so many ways that we can link ourselves closely to people that can come back to cause us problems, to cause us spiritual problems that we should seek to avoid. And it's true that churches are at risk of this same problem too. In many, sadly, the temptation for churches, in order to stay relevant, or in their minds stay relevant, is to let outside influence come in and align themselves with those outside influences in the hope that they will be culturally relevant. Actually, very often the opposite happens. There was a report this week, and I think it was in the Times or the Telegraph, it was actually reproduced, that basically shows that the denominations of in church attendance in general is falling across the UK, but the ones that are rising are generally the ones that are staying firm to the word of God. Those denominations, and this is a very broad brush, that are struggling the most are the ones that have been turning their backs on the word of God for the longest, because a lot of the social issues that they get involved in are supported better outside the church anyway. This is a very hard concept sometimes. The thought of separating ourselves isn't easy. But, as we'll think about in a few moments, we don't have to worry in quite the same way as the Israelites. We don't have to be too stressed about it. The old covenant was based on works, but our cleanliness before God, our justification, our being pronounced as righteous, is based on His work. And that's why I had that Christmas song at the start of the service, to remind us that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter whether we are falling into temptation or not, our cleanliness, our righteousness is not our own, but is found in Christ. Our righteousness is found in Christ. So we should be very careful, but we don't have to stress. Finally, we find a very difficult solution to Israel's problems. The problem being the lack of religious separation between those who were clean and those who weren't. Verse 3, "Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of the Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Given that I've said it was possible for outsiders to join the Israelite covenant community, this appears to be directed at those who have entered into relationships with people that are unwilling to submit to God. And it's not just the marriages. And there's a brief hint of it. Put away these wives and their children. And of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. This is basically, we need to separate ourselves off from those who don't listen to God's word, who don't want to worship God. But it is talking about those marriages too. It's not a forced command. The people don't have to do it, and there is another option. If they wish to stay with their wives, well, that's their choice, but they themselves, verse 8 tells us, will be banned from the congregation of the exiles. The solution to this problem of sin was to make a separation between the clean and the unclean, the righteous and the unrighteous. As I've said, Old Testament righteousness was based so much on making yourself clean. The whole law was dependent upon it, and with a partner that was obstructive to that, it would be impossible to make yourselves clean. Now, this is obviously, humanly, a difficult solution to hear, which is why verse 4 says, "Arise, it is your task. We are with you. Be strong." It needed strength. And sometimes in our spiritual lives, the right thing to do takes strength for the sake of one's eternal destination, for the sake of one's righteousness. Some things need strength. It's very easy to look at this account through today's lens and see it as a great unrighteousness that these ladies and their children were put aside. But the big injustice, really, was that God's people were turning their backs on Him yet again. Yet again, God's people had turned their backs on Him. But He provided a way back. There was a way for those people to return to the fold. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. You can probably all quote it better than I can. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift." God's people had turned their backs on Him, and He made a way for them to come back. All people turn their backs on God. All have sinned. None of us are good enough for Him. And yet, in His love and mercy and grace, He made a way for us to be brought back to Him. We are justified, made righteous, by His grace as a gift through Jesus Christ alone. God made a way for His people to come back. God made a way for the righteous to be separated from the unrighteous. Times are different now because we have great freedom through Jesus Christ. And in Him alone are we justified. We don't have to do anything to be made righteous because He has done it for us. But there is an aspect that I just want to dwell on, and it's a very sensitive subject, and I'm not here to make anyone feel bad or uncomfortable, but God has a very high view of marriage, and Jesus speaks upon it, and it's why it's quite amazing when we read of that chapter in Ezra that they were commanded to put away those wives, and we understand it from an Old Testament point of view. Jesus obviously speaks on it in Matthew chapter 19, and the only qualifications for separation of marriages is through sexual immorality. He said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives from the beginning. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. God has a very high view of marriage. It's a picture of Christ and his church. It should be something that's taken seriously. Jesus understands one concept of why there may be a problem. But actually, marriages can be used as a witness. In Ezra's day, God's people had to separate themselves from the uncleanness of the world. But through Christ, our cleanliness isn't based upon how we live. So therefore, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 12 says, to the rest I say, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. And verse 16 says, for how do you know whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So the times have changed so drastically through Christ that instead of separating ourselves in that way, if we find ourselves in a relationship with someone who isn't a believer, as long as they're content to stay with us, we should, because, and what an encouragement verse 16 is there, how do you know whether you will save your husband, or how do you know whether you will save your wife? And that's something we can pray about in much detail. How good it is to know that our holiness, our righteousness, our standing before God is no longer tied up in national cleanliness. How good it is to know that no matter how much we grieve for sin, it's not going to affect our future state. Our future state is determined by an individual sanctification made possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, as we draw to a close, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were turning our backs on him, while we were rejecting him as the Israelites did time and time and time again, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a twofold to today's message. Yes, we should protect ourselves from those that would cause us to sin. We should walk upon that narrow way, and we shouldn't do anything that makes that narrow way more difficult than it already is. The world is inherently a sinful place, so we should seek to separate ourselves from it. We need to be very careful as to any agreements that we find ourselves getting into. But through our freedom in Christ, we can handle situations more carefully, more sensitively, more personally than was needed in that post-exile Old Covenant community. We can't change the situations we have got ourselves into. We can't change the past, but we can change what we're getting ourselves into. So be careful, but don't stress, because our redemption is sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin should be avoided, but in Christ, the consequences have been dealt with. As I said, it's not a message that I was particularly comfortable with. It's difficult, and some of the themes are quite difficult. If I've said anything in error, then please forgive me. If you'd like to speak to me at the end, please do. If you'd like to email, text, or whatever other ways of communication there are, there's many, even a letter, you can have my address. Please do speak to me. Don't dwell or stew on anything. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it cuts us. I thank you for the great challenges contained within. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we look at it in the days ahead. I thank you for the book of Ezra. I thank you for his great faith, his desire to see people living righteous lives. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to understand your word and take it in. Lord, I just pray that we will separate ourselves from those that cause us harm, those that cause us to do harm, and help us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us to live, however, knowing that we're made righteous through Christ and Christ alone. In your wonderful name. Amen.